It's very good to be with you this morning. I want to start out in prayer and preparation for prayer. I want to tell you a little about the country that is on our Operation World Prayer calendar today. It's the Republic of Uganda. Now, for somebody that's a little bit older in our audience, we'll probably remember that Uganda has gone through a lot of turmoil. Back in the 1970s, they had this leader named Idi Amin that was just a terrible guy. Hundreds of thousands of people were slaughtered under Idi Amin, including church and religious leaders. And a lot of work has gone into Uganda since then. A lot of missionaries been sent there. They got Bible translations for the people that can't read or write. They have audible translations of the Bible. And a lot of progress has been made. And it's reported that in the population of 34 million, that nearly 80% identify as Christian. However, just recently, if you look at the news, just last week, turmoil has come back to Uganda once again. They're in the midst of their presidential elections, and very similar to the United States, it's very contentious. But theirs is maybe a little bit more contentious than the U.S. was. One of their candidates for president was actually arrested for violating their COVID-19 policies. And that set off a bunch of riots, and then the government came in and shot a bunch of people, and there's like several dozen people killed. So all this turmoil coming back to a nation that has experienced throughout its history turmoil and turmoil and turmoil. It's a little country about the size of Oregon in Africa. So that's a run on our prayer list today. So let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, first we're so grateful that you love us and you want us to communicate with you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to bring things to you in prayer. We know that you will hear us. You will answer us because we pray in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that. This morning we do pray for the Republic of Uganda, the people that you have placed there. We know that you have placed them there for a reason, and we know that there are many brothers and sisters in Christ that are in that turmoil right now. We pray that you'll give them comfort. We pray that you help them to realize that their stability, their hope is not in politics, it's not in the government of the nation, but rather in you. And perhaps through this, Lord, those that have not yet placed their faith in you, that you will draw them to you through the turmoil that's happening in that country. And I actually pray for the same thing for our country, the United States. There's so much contention still with our recent election, and there's so much fighting amongst our own nation. And we just pray that you will unite us not around our government, but around you, that there'll be a revival, and that people once again turn to you and get their hope and their peace and the unity that they desire from you. We thank you for our local body of Olivet Bible Church, and we do are pleased that you have brought us together as a body, and we pray for our community. We pray for Kimberly and Appleton and the entire Fox Cities, and we do pray that you help us make true what we say at the end of every service, that we are making disciples of all nations. Help that to be something that we live out in our lives every day. And this morning, this is the prayer that I think I pray every time I come in front here. I know that I don't have the ability to do this apart from your Holy Spirit. So I pray that you are using me just as a mouthpiece to help me to deliver the message you want for people to hear, whether it be here in the auditorium or through one of our feeds, Facebook, either now or at a later time. We thank you for the privilege of praying in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Andrew did a good job this morning of introducing us to Advent. And I'm one of those, in all honesty, I was not all that familiar with Advent because I didn't grow up in a mainline church. I wasn't real familiar with the liturgical calendar and all that kind of stuff. So I did a little research so I could kind of understand Advent a little bit better myself, since it's something that we're going to be focusing on for the next 4 weeks, including today. So first of all, we'll go to the Latin. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, and the meaning of that word is simply coming. So that's where the background comes from. In Greek, the word is parousia, and now, in our current time, Advent is associated with the season of Christmas, but it wasn't always that way. What I learned is back in the 4th and 5th century in Spain and in Gaul, Advent was a time of preparation for the baptism of new Christians at a feast that was called the Feast of Epiphany. And it was really a celebration of the fact that God ascended in the form of Jesus. And they focused on three areas. They focused on the Magi's visit to Jesus that's in Matthew chapter 2. They focused on Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan from John chapter 1. And then also his first miracle that was performed in at Cana in John chapter 2. And so all of these things were part of this feast of Epiphany. And in preparation for the Feast of Epiphany, the time they called Advent was a 40-day period that the people would spend in penance and prayer and fasting and preparing for this feast that was coming. So I thought it was pretty interesting. That was what it was, about. And then in the 6th century, it kind of came a little bit more about Advent. It was really focusing on the second coming of Christ. And then as time went on, more and more traditions starting looking at making Advent be about the ascension of Jesus, the first coming of Christ, and then also looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And then Andrew had the candles up here this morning. There's a couple of traditions on that. Every tradition that I saw, at least, they all agree that this candle is the candle of hope, like Andrew talked about. Now, there's some that say the four candles are hope, preparation, joy, and love. And others say it's hope, joy, love, faith. And then some even add a fifth candle, which is the candle of peace. So whatever the tradition is, though, every one of the traditions, they all are focused on Jesus. That's where the focus is, on every one of the traditions of Advent. And Advent starts, it's the four Sundays before Christmas, so it starts today and goes through Christmas Eve. So that's the background of what we're doing in the next 4 weeks. We're celebrating Advent, and we're focusing on who the person of Jesus is as our focus of Advent. So our text for this morning is from the book of Mark. So if you want to get your Bibles out, you can turn to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read together from verses 27 to 30. And of course, like we are accustomed to doing, when we get done reading the text, we'll give you some time to reflect and to meditate on the text and to pray and ask God to reveal to you what he wants you to learn from his word. So with that, if you would stand with me and we'll read our text together. Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. You can be seated and meditate. I hope you found that time to be of value to you. The first thing I want to do this morning as we start to unpack the text is take a little bit of a look at the background. It says that the disciples were traveling to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. So let's talk about how that got its name and what's important about the fact where they were and how that would impact what people thought of who Jesus was. So back in that day, and really starting before the time of Jesus' birth, King Herod the Great was the ruler in Israel that was reporting to the Roman government, because really Israel was under the Roman regime. And so Herod was not a very good man, as most of you probably remember that. Herod the Great was the one that he called the Magi in, as the Magi were following the star to find Jesus. And Herod said, "Find him so I can worship him too." And then really he wanted to kill him. And that's the guy that was in charge of that area when Jesus was born. Well, then he had about roughly, we know at least three sons. The three sons that we know about that he had would be Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, and Herod Philip. And those are three of the sons. And the sons then had the territory that Herod had divided among them, and they were called tetrarchs, is what they were, their name they were given. And they're the ones that the Roman officials would allow to manage the land on behalf of Rome that the Israelites lived in. And so this is the northern part of Israel, and Philip was the one that was given the person to be the tetrarch in that area. And he renamed the area Caesarea So it was Caesarea of Philip, or Caesarea Philippi. And that's really where that came from. And it was really a very pagan area. So there were some of the people had a lot of what scripture would have told them and what the prophets would have told them, but they got it mixed up with other things that were extra from scripture, that are outside of scripture. And so it really was, there was not a lot of real understanding of really who the Messiah was. There were a lot of misconceptions of who that was. So that's the context in which Jesus was asking the question. So the first question he asked, of course, was, who do people say that I am? Now, we know that Jesus wasn't asking that because he was insecure or asking about, gee, did they like me? Jesus was not asking the question for that purpose. And I was asking myself, why was Jesus asking the question? Why did he want to know what people thought? Because he really knew already what people thought. I really think that the main reason Jesus asked the question to his disciples first, what do people think of me, is that he wanted to show them the difference between what the people thought and what the apostles should be thinking. So what were the answers that they gave? The answer to the question, first of all, was John the Baptist. Now, to us, that's very puzzling. How would they possibly think that Jesus was John the Baptist when Jesus and John the Baptist were together at the same time and John baptized Jesus, and that's when we hear that God descended like a dove, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. How is it possible that someone could possibly think that Jesus was John the Baptist when they were together? Well, they didn't have that background. They didn't have that history. Herod Antipas, the one who had John beheaded, didn't know of Jesus. He only knew of John. And so if we go back in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, gives a little insight on why people might have thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent, meaning Jesus and his apostles. So what was John the Baptist's message? Repent, right? John was all about repent, repent, repent. And Jesus and his apostles were preaching repent. So that's the first connection they have. They drove up many demons, anointed sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous power is at work in him. But others said he's Elijah. Still others said he's a prophet like one of the prophets from long ago. Well, when Herod heard of it, he said, John, the one I beheaded, has been raised. And I think Herod was terrified that that might be the case. But he didn't understand. He really had no full understanding, but that's where that came from. That's why there was the thought that maybe it was John the Baptist. Why Elijah? Why did people think that Jesus may have been Elijah? Well, do you guys remember who Elijah is? He's one of my favorite prophets. I don't know if you guys remember like one of the stories. I still remember when I was a kid hearing the story about the prophets of Baal and about 450 of them, and then Elijah was the only one prophet of the true God, Yahweh. And they had a famine in the land. And during the famine, Elijah went to the prophets of Baal. He said, hey, let's have a contest. Let's set up two altars and let's put two sacrifices on the altars. And then let's pray to our gods and we're not gonna set them on fire. We're gonna have to see if our God can set them on fire. And so the prophets of Baal agreed. And so 450 prophets of Baal, and they were dancing, and they would cut themselves. That was part of their tradition. And they'd blood, and they would cry out to Baal about send fire. And Elijah would actually mock them. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to yell louder. But nothing happened, of course. Then Elijah, to really prove the point that God is God, he said, okay, here is my altar. Now, let's get water and douse water over it. He did it three times. Water doused over this altar. And then he prayed, and what happened? God set fire from heaven and burned not only the sacrifice, but the altar itself and everything underneath it. And it was all completely gone. And the people then realized that Yahweh was God and turned to God, and the prophets of Baal were no more. So that is who Elijah was. Why did the people think that Jesus might actually be Elijah? Well, if we look back in Malachi 4, verses 5 through the beginning, through first part of 6, says, "Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." So there is a promise in the written word from one of the minor prophets, from Micah, that says that Elijah will return before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So people, because they didn't have a full understanding of what that meant, they meant that that was the Messiah, was that Elijah would come before the Messiah came. In a way, Jesus identified John the Baptist as being Elijah-like. But really, we look at this as being that Elijah will come before the second coming of Jesus. But the other reason they thought it might be Elijah is because of how Elijah left this earth. And it's a unique story. Elijah was walking with his successor, Elisha, and they were walking along, and as they continued walking and talking, in 2 Kings verse 11, it tells us, "A chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind." So because the people knew that story, they knew that Elijah was supposed to come before that great and terrible day, they knew that Elijah was taken up into heaven, but they didn't fully understand. They thought, well, maybe Jesus is Elijah. Of course, he wasn't. Why some of the other prophets? Well, if we look at the other accounts of this same story, this is one of the synoptic gospels. You heard that before, in the book of Mark and also in the book of Matthew and Luke. We can read the same event take place, just different details are provided. So if you look at the account from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, starts out similarly. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" And we're going to unpack that a little bit later too, the Son of Man, how Jesus referred to himself. "They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" So now Jeremiah is now brought into the picture as a possibility. Could Jesus be Jeremiah? Why Jeremiah? Well, Jesus was one who really had a lot of focus on injustice in his ministry. He talked a lot about the poor and about the wealthy and the injustice that took place and how the poor, the meek, will inherit the earth. And that's similar to what Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was a prophet of social justice, and he called for repentance from sin, just like John the Baptist did. He was sometimes called the weeping prophet, Jeremiah was, because he was so saddened about the people's sin, and he wanted them to repent and leave their sin, and that's who Jeremiah was. And yes, Jesus had some similarities to Jeremiah. Other social justice prophets that they thought perhaps Jesus could be, maybe Amos, maybe Micah, because they all were similar in their characteristics as to how they approach things. And Amos chapter 5, verses 11 to 12 says, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact a grain tax from him, and you will never live in the houses you cut of stone that you have built. You will never drink wine from the lush vineyards you have planted. For I know your crimes are many and your sins immeasurable. They oppress the righteous, take a bribe, and deprive the poor of justice at the city gates." So that was another prophet that was about justice. And that's what Jesus and his disciples had similarities to us. So that's where all these ideas came from as to why people couldn't understand who Jesus was. But there's a more important reason why they didn't understand who Jesus was. Even though they saw all the same things that the apostles were seeing, they saw Jesus do the same miracles, they still didn't have the same understanding. And there's a reason for that, and that's going to be revealed to us here shortly in Jesus' second question. So now it's been established that nobody really knows who Jesus is, none of the people in the world. But Jesus then turns to the apostles and says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And, you know, we would think that the apostles would know who Jesus is. They've been hanging around with him for a really long time. But yet we have a lot of evidence that they really didn't fully understand who Jesus was. You probably remember the story in Mark about the when the fact they were all in the boat together and Jesus was sleeping on the stern and there was a great big storm and they all got worried and concerned. And they came and they woke up Jesus. They said, Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care? What did he do? You guys know this story, right? He said, be calm. And the storm just stopped. And the apostles looked at each other in amazement and said, who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. So even though they were with Jesus, even though they saw all the miracles, they still didn't have a full understanding or comprehension of who Jesus was. Until Peter. So Jesus again asked the question. And Peter responded. This is from the other synoptic gospel. We continue on from Matthew's account, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And that's the key right there. Why did nobody see it? Because in order to see who Jesus is, it needs to be revealed by the Father. And I actually was listening to, what I do sometimes is I prepare for sermons. I'll listen to other sermons around the same topic, so I got to get an idea of what kind of ideas they have. And I actually listened to one where somebody said that Peter spoke on behalf of the apostles, that he answered Jesus, that the apostles then believed that he was the Messiah. That's not true. Peter spoke on behalf of Peter because God revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. There's nowhere it says in any of the texts, in any of the three accounts, that he revealed that to the other apostles. Now, we make the assumption the other apostles likely came to the same confession, but it's not recorded that way. So the important thing is that when someone makes that decision as to who Jesus is, it's a personal decision. Nobody else can make that decision for them. So it's very important to know that the reason Peter understood is because the Father revealed it to him. Then it goes on to say that after he says that he was revealed by the Father, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter. And this is actually the first time Peter got his name, because prior to that he was Simon, and Jesus named him Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples the orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Okay, so how is it, does it seem, it almost seems unfathomable, doesn't it, that somebody could see Jesus and see all the miracles he does and not know who he was? But we have another example of that, that after Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a story about two men traveling on the road to Emmaus. Some of you might know this story as well, but I want to actually read this right from what the Bible says, because I think it's very important to point out how we are blinded until God reveals who it is. So it says on the story from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. It says, now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. Now, we know it's Jesus. They don't. Listen to what happened. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And they asked him, and he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having as you're walking with one another? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen and there in these days? What things? He asked them. They said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But they were hoping that he was the one who was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since all things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body there, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, and they didn't see him. He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. As he was reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, that they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. So here are two men that were face to face with Jesus after his resurrection and did not know it was him, even though they followed him. They were his followers. They were believers in him, but didn't know it was him until it was revealed to them. So that brings us to the third thing that we want to talk about is, and it was, I was puzzled by this. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that who I am." Why? Why the silence? What's the reason for the silence? Well, the reason for the silence goes down to what Christ or Messiah means. Christ is the word in Greek, and Messiah is the word in Hebrew, and it means anointed one. Now, we're going to see in the next few weeks that there are multiple offices that officially anoint someone to be in that office. But the people at the time, because they had a misunderstanding of what the Messiah was going to be, they assumed that the anointed one meant it was going to be a king. And so they expected the Messiah was going to be this revolutionary that was going to gather an army, was going to come and take over and establish a kingdom on earth. In fact, one of the ancient scrolls, you guys probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, are found in the Qumran Caves. They actually found some extra biblical writings that in there it talked about the fact that they believed that the Messiah's first act would be to kill the Roman emperor. And that was extra biblical information. And so that is one of the reasons why Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody yet," because he didn't want a revolution to start. He didn't want them to start gathering and starting to fight to bring the kingdom into place. And to give us even more insight, we're now going to look at the third of the synoptic gospels. We looked at Mark and Matthew. Now we're going to go to Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 21 has the same of account. This one says, while he was praying in private, and his disciples were with him. So as they were walking and traveling through Caesarea Philippi, Jesus was praying, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the ancient prophets has come back." He asked the same question, recorded a different way. "But you," he asked, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But that gives us more information. But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell no one, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and raised on the third day." Hear what he said plain and clear? He plain and clearly told them what was going to happen. And yet, they still had a hard time believing that that was what was going to happen, even though he told them that's what was going to happen. Now, one of the things I was curious about, and I want to talk a little bit about, is we've seen a couple times now where Jesus has referred to himself as Son of Man. We know he's the Son of God, but there's a lot of times throughout the Gospels that Jesus calls himself Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Why is that? Well, there's actually a couple of meanings to Son of Man. One is simple definition. That means I'm human. And Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. We don't understand that mystery, but that is the truth. So that is one of the meanings. And those whose eyes were not enlightened would simply think Jesus was saying, I'm human. This is just a way of saying me, I, Son of Man. But those that were more enlightened would know that in the book of Daniel, in Daniel's writings, Daniel has a reference to Son of Man, and that's in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, saying, I continued watching the night visions. Daniel is one of those that had a lot of visions about the future. That was, it's kind of a book almost revelation-like. And he said, suddenly, one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So Jesus was subtly telling people, this is who I am. I am the Son of Man referred to by Daniel. But those that were not enlightened, those that didn't know that, they wouldn't see that. They would just see the other meaning, that I'm human. So I already talked a little bit about the definition of Christ or Messiah. Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. The meaning is anointed one. Well, who was anointed, formally anointed, to a position in that time? We already know kings were anointed, right? David was anointed with oil when he became king. We know that priests were anointed. Remember, one of the Psalms was about the oil running down Aaron's beard and onto his robe, that he was anointed as priest. They also anointed prophets. And so one of the things that people don't recognize is the Messiah is not simply king, but he also is priest and prophet. And we're going to unpack those three areas in the next 3 weeks as to what all those different things mean and how Jesus fulfills each one of those areas. But we really have really very, very important question we have to ask ourselves, okay? In the same way that Jesus asked his apostles, who do you say that I am? We need to answer that same question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And one of the things I want to point out here is that sometimes, especially in our American culture, we kind of try to answer that by not who do we say Jesus is, but who do we want him to be? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, the Jesus I believe in would do this, or the Jesus I believe in would do this? It came up for me several years ago. I was teaching at Xavier High School, and they happened to be teaching at the time, and this is a hard teaching, but it's the truth, so we're going to talk about it. They're teaching that homosexuality is a sin. And one of the students there had a really, really hard time with that. And she said to me, the Jesus I believe in would love people and wouldn't care if they're homosexual. She's only part right. She's part right. Because if you look at the story of Jesus with the woman that was caught in adultery, we know that story, right? That people were about to stone her, and Jesus came up and said, you without sin can cast the first stone. And nobody threw a stone, right? That's the one where Jesus started writing in the ground and they started walking away one by one. But what did Jesus say to her? He did say, no one here to condemn you. I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. So does Jesus love people? Yes. Is Jesus willing to forgive people? Yes. But is Jesus going to continue to accept their sin? No. So you have to ask yourself, who do you say Jesus is? And does it make a difference in your life? I have to admit, this is one of the areas that even myself, I'm looking at. Do I always reflect in my life, do I always reflect who I say Jesus is? Because I know I say, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord of my life. But I don't always act that way. And it's embarrassing to say that, but it's the truth. And I think probably resonates with some other ones that are listening as well. And to remind myself, I want to continue to say, I need to continue to act in light of who Jesus is, who I believe him to be, who I say he is, and it has to impact my life. You know, we don't live in a way where we do good works in order to earn our way into heaven. That's completely up to Jesus. That's completely up to God the Father, who reveals us, reveals Jesus to us, and it's not about our works. But once we have that saving faith, it must impact our life. And one of the examples we have of that is from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, one of the things he said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "But everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them dung, so that I may gain Christ." We need to have the attitude that Christ himself took. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, Christ, although he was able to be, he was equal with God. He didn't consider that something to hold on to, but he humbled himself. He obeyed, came obedient, even to the point of death for us. Are we willing to do that? It really makes me think. But if I say, if I believe who Jesus is, if I say that Jesus is who he is, it's going to impact my life that way. It also says in Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say to work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because you've already been saved, continue to work with fear and trembling to be as much like Jesus as you possibly can be. It's going to be an exciting 3 more weeks as we get to unpack more about who Jesus is as prophet, priest, and king. But I want this week, I want us to focus on, and not just this week, all the time. Are you living your life in light of who you say Jesus is? Let's pray. God, you are holy, and I can't even comprehend how great you are. And I thank you so much that Jesus ascended, that he came as a baby, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he completely fulfilled the law that nobody could fulfill, and then gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and that through faith in him alone, we can have a relationship with you. We thank you for that. We ask that you will help us in our daily life to live in light of that gift. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.